You knew you were loved when you heard that man preach. You knew you were loved when you heard that song. Well, we have the Lord's Prayer in front of you here, and I'm just going to take part of it because Jesus has a radical concept of God, even Judaism, because he says, in this manner, therefore, pray in Matthew 6, 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. I didn't know this prayer reading the Bible. My high school soccer coach and wrestling coach, Wally Brandt, he prayed before we played. That's how I learned the Lord's Prayer. God bless him for doing it. He's a decent man, and he took good prayer. But in Judaism, because in the Ten Commandments, shall not take the name of the Lord out in vain. Jews were taught never to use the name of God to make sure that they couldn't use the name of God in vain. So when you see someone say the word Yahweh, which is a form of God in Judaism, there's other names, but that's one of them. They would never say Yahweh. So when you step on the word Yahweh, they don't know how to say it because no one ever said it. That's how holy the name of God was. And then Jesus says, when you pray, say our what? Our Father. And in one of his prayers, he says, Abba, he calls him Daddy. So from this formalism where you won't even use the name of God and just say, Lord, make sure you're not sinning, to go from Father to Daddy, it's like he has a relationship he's trying to revere. You have a Father in heaven, and he cares about you. When is that most tested? It's most tested when things go wrong. If you do believe in God, when things go wrong, why? You may not say it out, but you say it in your heart. God, now, what? And I want to share a story, a father-son story about this. And I got it fairly quick, but I remember God, why. I took a car to a mechanic to work on. I didn't have a part. And so I said, can I take the vehicles? I'll go get the part back. You can get it done. He says, yeah. Borrow my Ford Bronco. Got a 4x4 Bronco, old Bronco. Okay, I'm with my son with me, and I'm on the way. I realized I need some gas, and I filled the gas tank, which was a huge mistake because it was rusty, and the top of the gas tank terribly leaked, and they closed the gas station down because leaking out the back. I went next door to a store, and a guy came over gas. You know, they just gas station because of that leak in your car. Didn't blow up. So, well, I just take it. Never mind, I'll go get the auto part. Not a smart thing to do. And I'm driving to Amsterdam, Canada Harry, on 5, I think I'm on 5S. And it's pouring rain, just down, hard to see. We're going only 15 miles an hour. All of a sudden, here's boom. And I see metal flying, car turned sideways. And I got out of the car, and I realize, a transmission has a pipe from the front to the back. And the thing it spins, makes... He hadn't put an oil on the rear transmission, and it just snapped and flew. It's pouring rain. I go, this is cell phones, folks. And I got to get out in the pouring rain, start knocking on doors to get a tow truck. And I'm calling now on the rain. A few days later, I thought about it. I said, wait a minute. When the mechanic told what had happened when I got up to his shop, I said, that rain saved my life. You have a gas tank that's leaking. You just drop 50 pounds of metal on the highway underneath you. My son could have been toasted in minutes. Why now, God? And it's those times we realize that you have a Father in heaven who's looking out for you. It's and you may not see it away. It may wake, even years, to see the providential care for God out there. There's something you didn't want to have to happen. But I think that's when we get to know his love the best. We're going to look at scriptures on that, different ways to look at it. And I'm going to go to fatherhood as I partner it right now as a grand. I have one grandchild. I know some of you have 5, 10. Some of you lose track, That's okay. But it's a scripture. We're in Proverbs 17:6. Children are the crown of old men. Well, my crown is this little girl. That's my daughter I'm holding. Of course, both asleep. And by the grace of God, I've never dropped her, because when my daughter was born, I didn't, you know, it was my job to call and rock the baby. I would fall asleep before the baby on a regular basis, my wife is my witness. So it was very easy to get a picture of me doing this. You know, I'm praying for this infant. But we adore that little girl. Well, the scripture's just true. Children are the crown of old men. But the second part of this verse really, really keys in Father Day and Father in a very special way, in a very powerful way. Oh, you know, we have, and then when it's time to say goodbye, she used to call this umunga. That means you could get this kiss on the nose and a kind of a nudge, nose to nose thing she would do. Anyway, we had a lot of fun with her. But now we're gonna that's my glory, that little girl. But now we're gonna look at her glory. The rest of the verse says, "The glory of the children is their father." This is wired into our DNA. We were made in the image of God. And God is a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit. And there's a relationship between the Father and the Son. And it's a very, very important relationship. Obviously, we see it in the Scriptures. It's huge. It's the nature of God. And then fatherhood is an important thing to all children. Your father is your glory. And then we have a question about this, because this has been challenged. You know, we talk about Satan as being the Antichrist. Would that mean anything taught in the Word of God he is against? He is anti every scripture. And so he is against fatherhood. He wants us to destroy. He wants to destroy the relation between father and the children and the whole thing. He hates it. Because it is God's will, his will. He's anti anything that is God. What happens when children are stripped of their glory? There is no father there. Now, typically, tragically, often what happens, we see it, we bring this up here in Philippians 3:9-19. If your glory is taken away, then you tell the Lord that you should be ashamed of. And so children having trouble and struggling through life and making bad decisions. They make enough bad decisions as it is. All of us can remember some of the stupid things we did as kids. No testimonies. We won't be here. We'd be here all week. They make even dumber decisions when dad isn't there. And get themselves in more trouble and cause them and more people. It's a fact. So what happens is Philippians 3:19, whose end is the destruction of their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mindfully thinks. So I'll give you some statistics on fatherless children. This is fairly recent. This guy blogged this information. This is Kevin Carlson. He's got a PhD studying this stuff. August 2019. What does he say? In the United States, 23.9 million children live absent from their biological fathers. Dad is not there. Fatherless children represent 63% of teens, suicides. 70% of juveniles in state institutions, kids that were behind bars. 70% of them grew up without their father. 71% of high school dropouts are fatherless children. 75% of children who are taking drugs, chemical abuse, without their father. 80% of rapists is terrifying. 85% of youth in prison. 90% of homeless and runaway children. Working as a youth pastor, I learned this very soon. Working as a school teacher, if you don't have a father, you're always looking for him. My first lesson, and that was as a second grade teacher, elementary school, is going to get a little boy, Mikey. Mike lit his mom. There was no dad around. And we only had one problem with Mike. He didn't leave at the end of the day. They had to line up to go out, and I'd be working on something, and I'd get a call from the office. Mike's mom's here. Where's Mike? He's sitting, drawing at his desk, and this and that. And I'm like, Mike, you got to go home, smiling out the door. I remember when he got to third grade, he had a female teacher, and I could tell he was not happy. And he's got to get used to it. I'm not going to always be there for this kid. And then years later, someone in our youth group, one of the kids in our youth group, ran into his mom. He said, Eric Hale was the only teacher in Schenectady that cared about that kid. And when I heard that, I like, oh, there's things I could have done with that young man. And he struggled through life. My second lesson came from a young man named Houlihan in our youth group. He was new to the youth group, and I was picking him up in the church van. I was picking up, and I didn't pick him up. I just forgot to stop at his house. Realized at a youth meeting, went back after the youth meeting to apologize. I get to the living room. He is there in tears, and his mother is in tears, crying, because I didn't pick him up. And I realized, being a youth pastor is one thing, but these kids think I'm their father. And many of them were children who did, and the bonding was not like, it was like father and son. And it was not easy because the things they would, it's crazy. I think I've mentioned one Christmas at 12 noon, Christmas Day. I get a call from one of the kids in the group. Says, Pastor, what are you doing this afternoon? We're bored. They go, what do you mean bored? Didn't you get presents? Well, we did the presents. Now we're bored. Can you do something with us? And he says, well, I do something with your wife is going to divorce me. No. But fatherhood thing is wired to us. In the church setting, in the family of God, there's an opportunity for men or older teenage boys to be a father to someone. They bond. In the scriptures, Paul speaks about Timothy. He calls him my son. My son. Timothy grew up with a godly mother and grandmother. His father was not saved. I don't know what the relationship, but the relationship between was a father-son relationship. It was important. It mattered to Timothy. He took Timothy with him as he traveled and preached. So there's always that opportunity. There's always some kid somewhere looking for someone to be a father. It's real. And it's a wonderful part of ministry. It can be terrifying, too, because you're so important to this person's life. I know there are times where I said, I'm doing that. That's sin because I would hurt all those kids. Well, it hurt me first, but I didn't think, I can't do those kids. It's a good relationship. Let me show you a few more statistics. You realize how real there's a need for this. In 2011, children living in female-headed homes, no spouse present, doesn't even mean anything. There's no man there. Had a poverty rate of 47.6%. As an educator, I've studied this thing before, and the number one reason for people drop below the poverty level, divorce and separation. And suddenly two households don't have enough money and someone's living in poverty. Four times the rate of children living in married couples' families. This is the U.S. Department of Human Services. Our government knows about this. There's all kinds of government programs trying to deal with replacing the dad. They don't do that. A study of 263 13 to 18-year-old adolescent women, these are teenage girls, they come to a psychiatrist, a psychologist just for advice because they're pregnant. And they start counting the percentage. What does it say here? 3.2 more likely to experience pregnancy, adolescence, when there's a father present. More of the rate of pregnancy among adolescents from father absent home was 17.4% compared to 4% in the general adolescent population. Unfortunately, Josh Miles, when I first heard this from him, he says, girls will give sex to get love. Guys will give love to get sex. And it's a huge problem in our culture. And if you don't have a father, it's worse. It's tougher to deal with, to sort out and realize what's going on. So, one last figure here. That it is a sample of 835 juveniles. These are teenagers who are behind bars. And that for these are 835 teenagers who are behind bars because they were caught with weapons selling drugs. So they checked a little bit at the fatherhood of this as a select group. Individuals from father-absent homes were found to be 279% more likely to carry guns and deal drugs. Where's the drug dealer come? Well, there's the answer. It comes from a fatherless home. Not always, but an incredible amount of the time. Now, the answer, if you want to hear this today, the answer is we get a glimpse in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. They think of Elijah the prophet. Isn't that the guy who called the fire down from heaven upon the sapphire, commanding thing? He's speaking about fire here. But he's speaking about a different fire. He's talking about the fire of God's law to get hold of a man's heart, to get involved and be concerned the father to his children. There's a lot of men not doing it today. And so he shall turn the heart of the fathers to children. And the second part we need to turn the heart of the children to their fathers. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Why will he smite the earth? When this doesn't happen, and there is fatherlessness, sin will seed and follow, and sin will bring forth judgment. Now let's go to the New Testament and watch this be filled. Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verse 13 through 17. It begins with a priest, Zacharias. He's childless. He's a man. His wife is an old woman. And he's been praying for years for a child. And an angel appears to him at the altar of incense, which represents the prayers going to God. And as ministering during the burning incense, an angel appears at the right of the altar, which speaks of God's favor. It's at the time of prayer, and it is his prayer. And his prayer is about to be fulfilled. And the angel, I'm going to read the whole thing, but part of it. And about this child that's supposed to be born, he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Perfect child. By the way, the perfect will go on out, run out and spend years there eating grasshopper while hungry. That's the perfect. If you want one. Okay, just get a little fun there. Interesting, perfect child. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Children of Israel being turned to the Lord God, their father. And secondly, he says, and he shall go before him in the spirit power of Elijah. Here in translation is Elias, Elijah. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. A national revival took place through John the Baptist. God sent him to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Years ago, when we had our first, quotes, black President Obama, he had a real family, real wife, two children he raised. And as president, he's got a bit of a bully pulpit, but at times he spoke about the need for black men to get involved in their families. It's a huge problem. It's a problem in all races in this country, but it's particularly difficult there. I've seen statistics that black women only less than somewhere between 20 and 10% of them are, about 80% never make. And black men are often not involved in the home and not involved in their children. He began to speak about black men getting involved in it. And other leftist black leaders blasted him. His name is none of your business. It's people's lives. But it's all their business, because he understood that you cannot replace father. We need this thing, and they need to know how important they are to their children and be part of this in any way that they can. That was one of the things he said that right. He, after his first year president, he didn't talk about it anymore because he got such flack. It's unfortunate. That was part of the solution. Well, we need a national revival to restore families to be. Such a thing can happen. And have Jesus' day. America had four periods of national revival and had wonderful effects on families. Because when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, the father has a heart for his children. It's God's heart for his children. And it's powerful. That's the fire of God. That's part of what we need. I'll leave that there for now. I've learned from different people and fathers, and I want to share some of them with you. First of all, there's my own dad. That's Harvey Handel, my mom. And in the last 6 years, I've been first care of my dad before I died, my mom. And we did father-son things. What do you do? You do father-son things together when your father's 93 and, you know, you're 61. We both have hearing aids. We went and had our hearing aids cleaned together, and then we had our hearing tested. Then we went out for ice cream. You know, father-son, you know. And I take him to his doctor's appointments, and I'd rehearse all the questions they were going to answer to make ask him to make sure he knew the answers. You know, so they didn't. He was, you know, I was setting in. We did this together. He aced those exams, you know. So did those things. But one of those lessons from my father that I will never forget. Great example. Proverbs 15. A soft answer turneth away wrath, and grievous words stir up. How did this apply to my dad? I have never in my whole life ever heard my dad yell at my mom. Not once, not ever. I know you're somewhere. You got to be kidding me. Did I follow my father's footsteps? Sometimes. You know, he was a man this way, but it was a good example. You know, how do you treat your, you don't yell at your wife. And I know, you guys have your moments, and you girls just do too. But it was such a wonderful, I learned from my father, was his example. And of course, the tongue of the wise, you know, you're right, but the mouth of the fools worth out foolishness. And my mother had a saying, my dad, she says, watch out, Harvey, he's always right. And he'd say something, give me some advice, be careful, your father's always right. I know, he's always right. Well, you know, when we're kids, we wish our father wasn't always right. But when we get older, we're so glad he was. So that was a lesson from my dad. Now, we're moving here. We're going to quickly see some of these. A lesson from my daughter. Father of two lesson, my second lesson here. And I'll tell you the scripture first, I guess. Here we go. Before I tell you the story. Proverbs 23:14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul to hell. That's about a parent and his child. Whoa, that's kind of fierce. So Leah is my first and only daughter. So I have to learn when and how to discipline this girl. And I can remember distinctly, she's a year off, she's a year and a half, her first year, you know, between 1 and 2 years old. And she's in the kitchen and she's about to pull pots and pans out, drag them all, throw them all around. I go, Leah, no. She looks at me, and she takes her finger, she goes over to the cupboard and goes, I said, no, don't touch her. She goes, and then she looks at me, waiting to see what I do. And I'm saying, I'm being tested by a one-year-old. I can't believe this. Smart girl. So what am I going to do? Some of you want this. This is what I did. Went over to her, put her hand, and she touched the cupboard in my hand, and then I slapped it. She cried. I gave her a look. She tore her finger a second time. She goes over to the cupboard and stops a half inch for the cupboard. What a teacher. No is no. And I set limits. And if I said no, she'd say, but I want to, and she'd cry, but she wouldn't do it. If you will set limits with your children and then can consistently hold them, you'll enjoy them. If you don't set those limits, it's always a battle in the home. And every little thing is contested. You know, you don't like children because you never set the limits. And there's no peace and security there. And what would you be? And then I got a lesson from a social worker who came to speak to all the teachers in Fort Plain Saint Central School teaching about disciplining children and county of Montgomery County. And he said, you know, we have a rule with the judges of Montgomery County. He says, you may use your hand to paddle their bottom five times or more. After that, it's trials. So, okay. They're getting five on the bottom and no more. I just got to make sure they're hard enough to count. So that's how I discipline my children. And that girl got five spankings in her whole life. And she needed all five of them. That's can tell you. That was my, she gave my lessons in setting limits and rearing. Oh, you spanked that poor child, you traumatized her. When she got to her teen years, and I was the pastor and the youth pastor, half the kids who came to the youth meeting were her friends that she invited to hear her father preach. I don't think it did too much damage. And most of the other were my son's said he would invite. And then there were a few other kids that came too. And I every Friday I do things with my kids. I just had 20 extra kids. You know, we did that. And by the way, I had a youth group with 18 boys and girls. And you say, well, isn't that kind of tough on my daughter? No. No, she put the boys to shame, really. If you made a wrong move, she'd run over you on the basketball court and put that ball in. She was her father's daughter when she played sports. Anyways, so now we'll go to a lesson from my son. And that's really my son, but it's more than that here. One of the most wonderful moments of our life was my son, after college work, was an engineer here, and came to visit him in Budapest. And he said, hey, you know, they need it this week. Would you substitute? And he did. Principal walked in, watched him teach a class, and offered him a job. No. Six months later, he didn't tell us. He didn't tell Bea. He didn't tell me. He calls the director of the school and says, he had a job for me. The director of school says, oh, wow, it's wonderful news about your son. What news? He wants to teach here at GGIS. And we're in tears hearing this. And he did. He taught for 2 years with us. It was really, he's got the, he's, you know, families do different things. I've come from a family. There's a few of us who are not teachers. Let's just put it that way. And he's got it in his blood. It was fun to see. So here's the verse, and this is, it goes beyond my son here, but I'll explain. This is a controversial. Proverbs, and read it here. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I've sat on pastors and preachers who say, well, you know, you should train them up right, and when they're old, they'll follow it. And watch to see if that really happens. I'm convinced a whole lot of times that does not happen. And it's not your fault. Your children as adults make free will decisions. And you know, they run the gamut. I was looking in the scriptures to find great men of God who imparted that to their children. And their children were all great men of God. There aren't any. I think of Samuel, the great prophet Samuel, the honor of being the prophet, being the priest, and being the judge of Israel. He wore three hats and was blameless. The people king because his son's a Belial. People didn't want his sons running things. They wanted a king. And he said, how could you not have a better father? It happens. It happens. And I would just say, you love your kids, you pray for the kids, and in timely manner, you offer them the wisdom that God gives for you. You ask for wisdom from above, what you say, don't say to them. Because God only knows how to touch them and when they need to hear. So let's watch this thing, you know, train up a child in the way that he should go. How David applied this verse. By the way, would my son, I would say to him, is I'd say, whenever we had a job he didn't like to do, I said, John Eric, you can quit high school right now. Now you can do this your life and get paid dirt. He decided to become an engineer, you know, where he got paid well for what he does. I said, you're going to work there. You might as well make money on it instead of working hard and getting nothing for it. He got the message. He got the message. But it's time. We just hated doing. That's when I tell him. So here we are. This is the prophet of Solomon, and Solomon begins to speak about the instruction that was given to him, David, King David's father, and Bathsheba, his mother. This is what father taught his son. And we'll start here in verse 3. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Okay, so there we are. He taught me also. He said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, get it not, neither decline from the word of my mouth. Forsake her not, she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. This is David. Solomon, you need wisdom. Get understanding. This is the chief thing. So that's what David told Solomon to do. Let's watch Solomon actually do what his father told them to do. Second Chronicles chapter 1, Solomon's taken the throne. God has blessed it. He was strengthening the kingdom. We're told in verse 1. And the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Everything seems to be in order. Everything seems to be wonderful. And we're going to move on because I have to go slow with this, but they worship before the ark. Solomon, I'm going to switch here on in this passage of verse 6. Solomon went up here to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was the tabernacle of the congregation, offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. He loved God. He's freely worshiping. He's freely giving to the Lord. God has met him. Everything seems to be wonderful. In verse 7, it says, in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. But wait, David told them what to do. What did he say? Solomon, get wisdom. That's the thing. God appears to him in a dream, and what does he say? He says, let's see where we are here. And Solomon said unto the Lord, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord, let thy promise unto David father be established, for thou hast made king over the people, like the dust of the earth, the multitude. Here's his prayer. Give me now wisdom and knowledge. That's what David told him to do as a young boy. Get wisdom. Get knowledge. Get understanding. Well, what doesn't appear to you? Read the book. It's called the Bible. Teenagers, be daily Bible reader. Get wisdom. Get understanding. So Solomon says, but give me wisdom to rule this people because I don't know how to do it. Well, what's the wisdom? Knowing you don't have it in yourself. If you know how dumb you are a candidate for great wisdom. If you think you're smart, you'll never get it. And Solomon here understands this. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this people that is great? I don't know how to rule them. I need help. Give me wisdom. His father said, give him, get wisdom. God gives him out, he'll take it. And then the scriptures are clear. He gave Solomon more wisdom than any other king of Israel. And we still read of the wisdom of Solomon. It began with his father, get wisdom. God gave him the opportunity to receive it in Eden. Is it any different in the New Testament? No, it's not. It's really the same. James 1:5, if any lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally in a braid of God, and it should be given him. How many of you are in the middle of doing something routine, mundane life, you can't figure it out, and you finally get desperate and pray? And what happens? It all of a sudden dawns on you. And I don't know if I'm going to ask you to read something, a secular piece. One of the great philosophers in ancient Greece was Socrates, but he taught orally. But his student Plato wrote down words of Socrates. And Socrates got himself in big trouble because, and you can read this in the Apology of Socrates, only about 15 pages long. You can download it for a dollar in Kindle book. It's a great read. And the problem was this. One of Socrates' disciples went to the Oracle of Delphi, which is a priest. And you would go there, you would stand over this cavernous place in the mountains, smoke coming up, and you would ask her a question, and she'd give you this kind of answer, and that was the answer from the gods. And he asked, is Socrates wise as them all? That's what he asked. And his disciple Socrates heard the answer from the priest of Delphi. Socrates, the wisest of them all. And he went back and told Socrates, and Socrates said, me? Wisest of them all? You got to be kidding me. This cannot be. How can this be? So he decided to view people in Athens to show, you know, that there really were smarter people than him. And when he went to the rulers, and they all said that they were very smart, but he questioned them, and they were pretty dumb. Then he went to the poets, and they all told him how wise they were, but when he questioned them, they didn't know what they had written about. And then he went to the artists. No, they were very good in their trades. When he asked them, they thought they knew everything else, too. They didn't know. And he said, the Delphi of the priestess of Delphi, she's right. I am smarter than them all because I know I'm not smart. They think they're smart, so they're not. No, I'm not smart. Smart, much wiser than them. He got himself put on trial, and they made him drink poison because of that. But anyways, he embarrassed a lot of influential people. Part of it was his disciples imitated his behavior and run around interviewing wise people in Athens, showing them how dumb they were. Got him in big trouble. But what was his wisdom? He knew he didn't have any. Well, Solomon's, since the heart of Solomon's was, I need wisdom to rule his people, and I don't know how to give it to me. And that makes us very wise. So, here we are. I have a little fun with you here. By the time a man realizes that his father was right, he has a son who thinks that he is wrong. Now there's it'll always be a new generation. Young people think their parents are dumb and they're smarter. And then this thing called life will hit them. And they'll ignore their parents' advice and realize, you know, I think I should have listened to my parents. They were wiser than I thought. This will always happen. And the second thing to encourage you in parenting, fatherhood. Before I got married, I had six theses about raising children. Now I have six children in no race. And you know, sometimes you do everything you're supposed to do. I don't know. This is working. Pray. I had a student like that. I knew all kinds of educational things to get this kid to do what he shouldn't working. And the faculty, we had a meeting with teachers about dealing with him. I says, I finally gave up, prayed, and he's been much better. Nobody argued with me. Because they all had students like that. They didn't want the two of them. That worked better. Praying for him worked better than all my educational techniques and wisdom. So I have some other children and I learned things from here. This is a class at Greater Grace International School in Budapest where I taught for 5 years. My wife taught four and a half, three. Okay. My son taught there. Anyway. And I learned, as I always do, I learned things from kids. So these are some boys in my class, a little girl there. I knew, taught Bible study at her parents' house, and I just posing with kids, you know. But they were cute kids from all the world. And I particularly want to share with you what the wisdom I received from one little Korean girl. This is not the girl. I was trying to find a picture of one of Korean students and, you know, gives you an idea what she looked like. Here's what she said to me. Pastor Handel, you do everything backwards. So today I will be the teacher and you will be the student. She said word for word. So what do I do when my student says this to me? This is about 10:30, 10 o'clock. It's, okay, this afternoon you're teaching. You decide which class. I'll help you prepare during lunch. I bring your lunch up. You're going to get ready. You're teaching a class today. What do you want? What do you want to teach? Which math do you want to teach? What do you want? She taught the math that afternoon. And it was fun watching her do this. And when she's done, she goes, I'm exhausted. Oh, I felt so when that happened. Oh, she found out what it was like to be a teacher. You're exhausted at 3 in the afternoon. That is you. Oh, my goodness. And then the other said, well, when do we get to teach? I want to teach too. So I set up a time, and I'm in a class for each one of my students to teach. It was a wonderful experience. You know, you're supposed to give them practice of public speaking. Well, they initiated it. They said, well, you just got to get to speak in front here. Oh, no. But when it was them signing up, wanting to do it, and then we're big. And now, in the scriptures, here's what we have. Here's the principle that you learn from. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves unto another in the fear of God. If you read in context, the next verse is, wives submit to their husband. But before the wife submits to the husband, it says, submit to one another, listen to one another, learn from one another. Great parents, great teachers, great pastors, great moms. Great at anything. People who learn little here, little there, learn something from him, a word of wisdom from that person, something story they told you, and you put them together. You don't start great at any of this stuff. You learn, receive. Everyone has a story. Everyone has a history. Anyone you talk to, you can do. When I quote soul winning with people, what I want them to do is tell me about what you believe. I want to learn something from you. And when they're done telling me what they believe, what they think, then I share them. Then I know where to start telling them what I believe. They take and tell me where to start. Because what I do is I find some bit of truth in their life story, and we start from there. Learn from all kinds of people, from all kinds of situations. You're like Solomon. Lord, give wisdom. And I receive it from whoever it comes from. Well, I'm going to give you a last thought here. You want to teach your kid to work. You want them to come to study hard, and you want them to look for wisdom. A book called the Bible. Whatever it is that you can do better, you check the Word of God and do it that way. But you want to have some fun with them, and they'll remember those times where you just kind of play with a kid and do crazy things with them, and that's part of fatherhood too. That's part of the bonding that takes place. The playing catch boy and a walk with your daughter, and what do you do with those kids? It's part of that bonding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity to have children of God out and have a real Father in heaven, and to see your revealed to each of us in life. And for us as opportunities, as parents, as fathers, that love that we receive, pour it out on our own children. And the wisdom you've given us to share with them. And that it's a wonderful relationship, Father. Thank you for fatherhood, our parts in it, in helping be wiser and sharper in it. And perhaps each one is already a Christian, but I don't listen to this on the internet in the future. If you're here and you don't know God as your Father, you're listening, YouTube or wherever, our church website, and you don't have God as your Father, pray, God, forgive my sins, save me a sinner, and for your Son, who shed his blood for my sins, Lord Jesus, save me a sinner, forgive him, come live within me by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help me continue hearing the Word of God, reading it, and learn about my Father in heaven. Amen.